Name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. Today, in our ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ, by means of the book of Leviticus, we come to Leviticus chapter 7, verses 19 through 27. So Leviticus 7, 19 through 27. You do not have a new handout this week. We will be dealing with matters and text that was contained in last week's handout. We did not finish such. So if you need last week's handout, I know that there are sufficient copies on the gospel side table. This is going to be roughly the second half of the text that was in last week's handout. So Leviticus chapter 7, verses 19 through 27. Just before we begin, does anybody know what the temperature is outside? 16? Is that what I heard? Just want to let the Puerto Rican contingent know how tough we are. 16 degrees. Okay. All right. Verse 19. And the flesh that touches at anything defiled shall not be eaten. It shall be burned in the fire. The flesh itself, anyone clean may eat the flesh. And the soul who eats from the sacrifice of wellnesses, which are for Yahweh, and his defilement is on him. Also that soul shall be cut off from its people. And the soul that touches at anything defiled, at the defilement of man, or at animal defilement, or at any defiled abhorrence, and eats from flesh of a sacrifice of wellnesses which are for Yahweh, also that soul shall be cut off from its people. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, any fat of a bull or a he lamb or a goat you shall not eat. And fat of a corpse and fat of the torn may be used for any handicraft, but you shall not eat, I emphasize, eat it. Because anyone eating the fat from the animal that is brought near from it as a firing to Yahweh, also the soul eating shall be cut off from its people. And you shall not eat any blood in all your dwellings of bird or of animal. Any soul who eats any blood, also that soul, shall be cut off from its people. You know, everything that we have just read about, we will not cover in detail. But there's a few things in here, there's a number of things in here that we have not yet seen relative to the sacrifice of wellnesses. Let's remember this context. We are dealing with, and I know we don't have to go through all of what we're doing in chapters 1 through 7, but this spot of Leviticus 7, we are dealing with the doctrine of the sacrifice of wellnesses. That is, we are dealing with the Levitical peculiarities of the sacrifice of wellnesses. This is not the information about the sacrifice of wellnesses that is given to, I don't mean to set up like a clergy-laity distinction, but you know what? There is such a distinction. Those who are elders, the rest are not, okay? I'm just saying I don't want to set up this like, you know, that the elderhood is so far removed, higher than the assembly. I'm just saying that in the Old Testament economy, the priest, which kind of take the place, not typically, but as far as there's an office that's set apart from the rest of the congregation, that priesthood was like the clergy of the Old Testament. And so much of what was said in the teaching concerning the sacrifice of wellnesses or any of the offerings, it just didn't apply if one was not a priest. So we talked about, first Leviticus went through the ascending burnt sacrifice and the oblation and the sacrifice of wellnesses and the sin offering and the guilt offering as relates to the rank and file believer, as relates to the great body of those who have in the nation of Israel at the time, mirroring the believer in our time. But then there were specifics that dealt with, you know, what are you doing with these various sacrifices, these offerings, if you are a priest? That didn't really apply to the average believer. It's sort of like what we call today in the New Testament the pastoral epistles. There are many things in them wherein you just aren't going to have direct application if you are not an elder or, in some cases in 2 Timothy, an evangelist. They're very hyper-specific in much of their communication. In other words, it's incumbent upon me as an elder in this assembly to appoint deacons. It's not something that you have to concern yourself with. That's 1 Timothy 3. And it's kind of like Leviticus is the Old Testament pastoral epistles in many cases. And here we're dealing with the doctrine of the ascending burnt sacrifice and the oblation and the sacrifice of wellnesses and the sin offering and the guilt offering as relates to those things that don't find primary application to the average Israelite. All right, so we've got, depending on how you want to think of it, you've got 1/12 or 1/13 of the people of Israel that these specifics relate to. Now, having said that, in the New Testament, when we see the antitypical significance of these things, it applies to every believer. Because now we're seeing that group that was singled out for this doctrine is in type representing every believer in this age. So we're seeing things that in type have their fulfillment in antitype, not with pastors, evangelists, but with every believer. So it's kind of like you should think of it like this, that I'm the priest of Leviticus. We aren't the high priest. In the New Testament antitype, the New Testament fulfillment, the New Testament meaning of that type, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, Aaron, the high priest. But that cadre of priests under him, that's us. And so since the doctrine of the sacrifice of wellnesses is where we're at today, the doctrine of the sacrifice of wellnesses in its peculiar Levitical applications, or shall we say its peculiar priestly applications. Once we get what they are antitypically, they all relate to us. So let's look at what they mean. And we encounter some things today that we have some things in the fabric of this, kind of what we're looking at, the doctrine of the sacrifice of wellnesses is woven onto the background of things we've already covered. We already know these things. And I can go into those things again. But there are new things that are woven onto that which we have already seen. Those things that we've already seen that make up that background, we won't touch so much on those today. I'll refer you to, you remember that we've talked about this, like not eating the blood. We've already talked about that, right? But we encounter some of those Aaronic, which would be more accurate than saying Levitical, those Aaronic uniquenesses that apply to us in antitype as priests of this age. Let's look at those things now in detail in the doctrine of the sacrifice of wellnesses, as you find it in verse 11. So verse 19. And the flesh that touches at anything defiled shall not be eaten. And we're talking about flesh that could be eaten. So it's not like it's an outlawed animal. It's not outlawed animal flesh, of which the majority of animals were actually outlawed in the Old Testament economy. It shall be burned in fire. We're talking about something that touches at something defiled, but it was clean as far as what kind of animal it was. It's clean as far as the sacrifice that was given, but it's touched at something that is defiled. It shall be burned in the fire. The flesh itself, anyone clean may eat the flesh. All right, so we've got this idea of there are clean people that can eat of this flesh, but not the defiled flesh. So the flesh is defiled, but the people are not. Now we have verse 20, a different situation is put before us. And the soul who eats from the sacrifice of wellnesses, which are for Yahweh, and his defilement is on him. Also that soul shall be cut off from its people. Also that soul shall be cut off from its people is one of the things that we'll need to deal with, but not today. His defilement is on him. Let's talk about this defilement. This defilement is a contracted defilement. That is, the person's clean, right? In verse 19, anyone clean may eat the flesh. But those who are clean may become defiled. Now, I think that most of you are on board with me here when I use these words. But just in case, there's some of you that don't know what I mean by typical and antitypical. The typical is we've got this picture of something in the Old Testament, and it's literal, it's real, it's exactly what it says it is in the Scripture, but it was done this way, or it was set up this way, or this thing is a part of it, or this person is there. By divine design, it means something as a picture of what's coming. In other words, there's a foreshadowing in this real story that's there. And we call that a type. People can be types. Like Adam was a type of Christ, specifically stated as such in Romans chapter 5. Isaac is almost, it's like a microbe shy of being specifically stated as such, that he was a type, but it's not actually stated that way. It's just, it's really hard to miss Isaac being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the offering of Abraham of his son Isaac. It's really hard to miss that, but it doesn't specifically say that he is a type. One place where we have a person who is a type, which it is specifically stated that he is a type, but none of the conventional translations have captured this. J.P. Green's literal translation is the only one. That's kind of not a conventional translation, but he's the only one I know that's captured it. And I remember we were at a McKelvey Monday scripture reading time, and as we're reading around, we got to the place in Second Chronicles, where we got to this place, and it fell upon me as we take turns to read around. It fell upon me to read this. And I got to this place, and I just stopped, and I said, I'm sorry, I cannot read this the way it's written, knowing what the Hebrew is here. David says, and this is absolutely invisible, unless you're reading J.P. Green. David says, you have regarded me as a type of the man who is from on high. Amazing. Why hasn't anybody put that down just that way? Thank you, J.P. Green. All right, he's with the Lord now, as of a few years ago. So David is a stated type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Things can be types. Institutions can be types. These picturings, these foreshadowings, these hints at the reality of the truth that will come in Christ Jesus. That's type. And when you're dealing with that, I'm saying that's typical. I think you all understand that. The one that I'm not sure that everybody understands is when I speak of the antitypical. Antitypical means the reality. Antitypical means what it was pointing to. Antitypical means the fulfillment of that type. Antitypical means this isn't the picture, this is the substance. So if we get the antitypical meaning of this, we're getting the truth of the doctrine that this thing is kind of pointing us toward in its symbol. You have the type, and over against the type, that's in Greek you would say that antitypical, over against the type is the reality. So, one may be clean in the type, yet become defiled. And I tell you, that is typical, now that we've got our terms down, that's typical defilement. This person is not spiritually defiled, you understand? This person is not guilty. Oh, yes, they're guilty in this sense that we're going to call the ritual or ceremonial sense. But why that ritual or that ceremony exists is to be a type. So the person isn't, the person doesn't set out to do evil. It's not like they're defiled that way. It's not like God is saying, you know, I'm against this individual. The person has, in the type, contracted some kind of defilement that is going to make him temporarily unclean. Now, do you ever get temporarily unclean? Well, in the imparted righteousness sense, yes. That's why we have our feet washed, right? In the John 13 sense, because as the Lord put it with Peter, he who is washed, that's a New Testament word for bathed, right? Person who is totally bathed doesn't need to be washed except for his feet. When he's walked around in the Palestinian first century footwear and his feet are dirty, comes into a house, a slave, if there was such, the owner of the house, if there was not, would wash the feet of those traveling to that house. And the Lord was washing the feet of his apostles. And when Peter remonstrated against that, the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ is, he who is washed has no need to be washed again. It's just his feet that need washed. So what we do is we pick up dirt as we walk in the world. And the idea is we sin from time to time. In that sense, we've picked up some defilement. And there's always the provision in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, for no matter how many times that happens, to wash our feet, to cleanse us from whatever dirt we happen to pick up in our walk, right? Walk worthily of the Lord. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. If you walk in a place that He doesn't walk, wherever He goes, He cleans it. All right. So if you just stay in those footprints, you just keep walking in His footprints, everything's clean, no problem. But if you get off of the one who is the path, it's all dirty on either side of you. You're going to get dirty on either side. When you walk off of the Christ path, that is clean, you get into dirt. And you confess that, you isolate that, you should isolate that sin and say, it's in the past, I can't do anything about it, but in the past, God has done something about it. He has messianically crucified my sin out of existence. I'm going to relate in time to what He did. I'm going to relate in present time to what He has done in the past time that is good for past, present, and future eternity. I'm going to relate my sin to that, and I'm going to receive that cleansing in my conscience and move on. I'm not going to be laboring under the guilt of this thing and let it short-circuit my experiential fellowship with the Lord. So I'm going to consign this to the cross where it was placed in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've confessed my sin. I'm moving on and unashamed because of mercy. So the typical defilement speaks of antitypical sinning in time. Okay? And this is new to what we've seen in relation to the sacrifice of wellnesses. So if that defilement is on him, he's not to eat of the sacrifice of wellnesses. Now, is really important. This is not what this is teaching. What I'm about to tell you is not what this is teaching. It's not saying if you have sin results, if you have things that are spiritually dysfunctional about you because of sin, it's the only reason you're going to have spiritually dysfunctional spots on your soul is because of sin. If you have that, we don't want you eating of this sacrifice. That's not what it's saying. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. The sacrifice of wellnesses is provided for those things. The sacrifice of wellnesses is there so that, hey, you don't have to continue being dysfunctional spiritually or soulically in this area that you're used to malfunctioning in. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to stall there. You don't have to be there anymore. Because there's this beautiful sacrifice of wellnesses that is provided so that you can be free from this. There's a girl's name, a woman's name in Greece. Not just one woman. I mean, this is a girl's name in Greece. I think it's a great name. I think if I was still having children and I had a girl, I thought, boy, I'd consider this name. Maybe you would not. You'd say, yeah, I've heard of some of the names that you'd consider. And I'm glad that Joan was around when you were naming children to veto some of these names. Maybe you don't like this. I actually think this is a pretty name. And I think its meaning is prettier than that. Eleutheria. Eleutheria. You know what that name means? That's in the Bible. It's freedom. It's liberty. When I realize, man, I really don't know how to live in this area. Boy, this thing, I feel like I'm just so stupid when it comes, when I'm put in situations like this. I know why that's there. That's there because of the things that the sacrifice of wellnesses deal with. Do you know what those things that the sacrifice of wellnesses are put in place to deal with? They're the sin disease. It's the thing that's made me messed up. That's there. But then the further messes that happen because of bad things that happen to me in life and my defective responses to those bad things. I understand why that's there, but the sacrifice of wellnesses says, in the antitype, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified for all of the sins that you're ever going to commit. And for sin as a nature, Romans 6:6, and for sins in time, 1 Corinthians 15:3. So for the nature and the actions that flow from it, that make you psychologically unhealthy, that make you spiritually malfunction, that make it so that you don't look like, in certain areas, you don't look like the confident on top of every situation Jesus Christ as he walked through life. He gave his perfect wholeness, wellness, his shalem life. He gave that instead of you. He took on all of the ill health that was us onto the cross, crucified that, leaving only his perfections, to be available to us now. And now we can walk in that. When I know, man, I'm going to have a hard time in this particular situation. I want to say that Eleutheria, the Eleutheria of the sacrifice of wellnesses, man, can just imagine what it's like to walk in it at this point after 32 years of my pastoring you and hearing this language as I talk to him, like, what is he talking about? But listen, the Eleutheria of the sacrifice of wellnesses says that I don't have to be in bondage to my fleshly responses that never worked anyway to these trigger kind of situations. All right? Oh, man, I know I don't do well in those situations. Jesus Christ would do very well in those situations. Well, then I should just walk. Not on defilement. I ought to walk in Him in those situations because the cross released Him in those areas, His life to me. Okay, so here's this thing. Here's this situation. I'm going to go into this situation. I've had certain things in my life, and they've just royally messed me up. And I know I'm royally messed up. I know it goes back to this. I know that these things messed me up bad. And I'm going in that situation, and I know I'm messed up, and I shouldn't be messed up, and I should act a different way, but I'm going in that situation, and I know it's almost like you feel I'm obligated to malfunction. And Paul says this. He says, we are debtors. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And I defy you to find the end of that thought in the book of Romans. It's like he hits that and then he launches on something. And I can find a period, but I think that's a rather random. I think that's a rather subjective period that you put there. This guy just goes off and he never comes back. He never finishes the thought. He said, we are debtors. Not to the flesh. And then it goes off on this. So that's, I guess, what we need, right? I don't need to finish it. I don't need the end of his thought. We are debtors, not to the flesh. In other words, I'm not obligated to malfunction in that situation the way I always have. And when I go into it, I can think, I'm under no obligation. Look, I'm not obligated to my flesh. I'm not obligated to your flesh. I'm just not obligated to flesh. I am obligated to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, to obey God. I'm obligated there. All right, so let me do that. And doing that is terribly healthy for me. The sacrifice of wellness is, in other words, that aspect of Christ crucified that deals with my experiential ability to function on top of situations, to be in possession of my soul, rather than for my soul to be enslaved to people long dead. To situations that people did bad things to me. All right, people did bad things to me, and I am the result of them doing that bad thing to me. I don't need to be the result of them doing that bad thing. Those people long forgot it. They're all sleeping very well in their seared consciences. So why should I continue to be messed up by something that they've long forgotten? All right. They aren't lords over me. So let my soul be emancipated. Let my spirit be liberated. Let me be living in Eleutheria. Let me name my daughter Eleutheria. Let me live in what the sacrifice of wellness is. That is the aspects of the cross of Jesus Christ that relate to my liberty in time, in details. Let me live in it as a reality. Now, when I talk like that, I'm telling you that this sacrifice of wellnesses is not dealing with positional truth in what we might call imputed righteousness. Let's go real fast over those five types of offerings. The ascending burnt sacrifice. There is, we know what that is, that's the righteousnesses, the perfections, better, of our Lord Jesus Christ as presented to the Father. And in such, there is a realm of mystery, of intimacy between the Father and the Son. Because the ascending burnt sacrifice was the Father in relation to the Son, and the Son in relation to the Father, and the Father's pride in his Son, in those intimate movements of soul, those inter-Trinitarian dearnesses, there's a realm there that's just mystery, that we have to consign it there and say, I don't know what it was like to be the Son of God, and I don't know what it, I don't know all that the eyes of fire see in the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's Father to Son. Then you have the oblation, and that's the terribly edifying life of our Lord Jesus Christ that we use and that we eat, and it's just it's greatly beneficial to us. The sin offering and the guilt offering do deal with positional truth. It's not like they don't have practical realities. Oh, my landis, does it have practical realities? I mean, what do you mean it don't? If I lay hold of what is involved in the sin offering and the guilt offering, I have practical help in time. But they deal with my standing so that we might be blameless, faultless, spotless before God, our sin and guilt being taken away. There's the real positional truth. What I mean by that is our standing before God, no matter whether we have defilement or not. But the sacrifice of wellnesses is all about right now, in time, functioning as a healthy, stable, solid soul. And what it was in the cross of the Christ, in the death of the Christ, in the dying even of the Christ, that makes all of that available to us. That means that the sacrifice of wellnesses deals with experiential soul health because of utilizations of the provisions of Christ crucified. Therefore, it treats of inherent sin disease and the bad experiences coupled with defective responses that have made us spiritually and socially unwell. Or not socially, but solically unwell. All right? What this is saying when it bars the defiled from eating of the sacrifice of wellness is simply that one can't choose defilement and eat the sacrifice of wellnesses. By definition, they are mutually exclusive. Let me explain. We're not saying that you're messed up in these situations because of what we've talked about. So you're not. We don't want you, messed up individual, eating of the sacrifice of wellnesses. No, rather, we want you, messed up individual, to eat of the sacrifice of wellnesses. What we are saying is this. If you are choosing defilement, then you're choosing not the sacrifice of wellnesses. and they're mutually exclusive. It's kind of like this. The sacrifice of wellness is, it's almost, we might liken it, we might say it is this. It's the foot washing of Christ. But it's a foot washing, if you would, that penetrates, you know, into the foot, into the metatarsals, into the bones and muscles and cartilages of my foot. It's dealing with life. That's what it deals with. So where I'm dysfunctional, it makes me functional. Where I'm unhealthy, it makes me healthy. Where I'm broken, it makes me fixed. And we live in this, I'm able to do anything that life calls me to do. Anything that's thrown my way, I can handle it. I'm not thinking I can handle it in myself. That's good. I can handle this in the provisions made available to me in Christ when crucified. All right. Now let's talk a little bit about how do you practically handle this. I'm going to call it a school of thought. It's not so much a school of thought as it is a mindset, as it is an error, that focuses on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as the sin offering, or even as the guilt offering, with an exclusion of the sacrifice of wellnesses. I don't think it's predominant in the Christian church these days. Matter of fact, I see errors on the other extreme more prevalent. But you've maybe heard teaching to this effect. I'm kind of winging this. I mean, I definitely meant to speak about this. It's in my notes right here. It's staring at me in the face. But the way I'm explaining it, I'm kind of winging it. Have you heard this flavor of teaching? Again, it's not so predominant. Maybe you haven't. But I know some of you have. Have you heard this flavor of teaching that downplays the heinousness of sin and does it in a pseudo grace way by always taking me back to the sin offering and the guilt offering? And you know what? Almost everything they would say, they don't use that term, the sin offering and the guilt offering, but almost everything they would say concerning the doctrine of the sin offering and the guilt offering in its antitype, I would agree with. What I disagree with is there's no sacrifice of wellnesses in their teaching. It kind of goes like this. Jesus Christ died, all of our sins are removed, you're washed, you're clean, you're perfect before Him, you're blameless, you're spotless, you stand, you know, without spot or blemish or any kind, such thing in front of the Lord. You see what I'm saying? I agree with every one of those statements. My problem is, if anyone ever says anything about, you know what, this thing is sin, and we need to work, like, we shouldn't have this. This shouldn't be. That is summarily dismissed by reference to the sin offering or the guilt offering, as if to say there is no sacrifice of wellnesses. You know what I'm talking about? Where, listen, you're perfect. Yep, positionally you're perfect. And if you're walking in the truth and you're failing and you're falling. Yes, you're perfect because you're going Christward. You're walking in the light, which means that when you fall in darkness, you confess that and get right back in the light. This style of teaching, I know this style of teaching would say that what I just said, confession, is legalistic. That confession is not a New Testament idea. Because what? Because you're actually admitting sin. Yes, this is not, you know, ostrich theology. I sin. I don't put my head in the sand with my head in the sand all the time claiming the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I confess sin. If I sin and I choose it, typically, my defilement is upon me. And it makes it impossible for me to eat the sacrifice of wellnesses. The sacrifice of wellnesses must be included in our doctrine of the cross to exploit all of the benefits of that cross that accrue to us. And some of those benefits are imparted righteousness, not just imputed. So you say to this school of thought, you know what, I don't think that we should be sinning like this. And this school of thought says, God doesn't see you as a sinner. God does. You know what? I agree. That's the problem. I agree with you agree with half of my doctrine, or maybe we could say you agree with 4/5 of my doctrine, but you're leaving out the sacrifice of wellnesses. There's something, and we'll develop this next time that I teach you on this on the Lord's Day. We'll develop this. What is that something? You keep referring to the benefits, the provisions, the things in the cross of Jesus Christ that make me live so highly here, but what are they actually? We'll put them in rubrics. We'll put them in categories next time because we still have sacrifice of wellness stuff in chapter 7 here. But it's like, you know what? The Lord didn't die just so that I can not be viewed poorly and be taken to heaven. The Lord died so that I not be viewed poorly and I'm taken to heaven. And in this life, I reign as a victor. And in this life, reigning as a victor through the cross is when I tap in to the sacrifice of wellnesses. It makes me well. It's a sacrifice that makes me well. Think of it like this. You're in the shower. Right? You got a shower. You're in the shower. What have you ever been? You had to have been this way, right? I mean, I'm not the only person been like. Have you ever been so dirty? I mean, just so dirty that as you're in the shower, the water's hitting you, and you're seeing like black go down in the water. I mean, I think of it like playing football when it's rained recently and we didn't call that game off and it's just mud everywhere and you're tackling people and being tackled and having things happen to you, Alex, that you didn't plan and that I won't mention. And, you know, you have these, you're just covered. I'm covered. It's football day. And I'm covered with mud. There's mud inside my shirt. There's mud up my pants. There's mud in my hair. It's like, you know, you walk in the house and Joan says, take the clothes off right now. Right now. Don't walk in the house anywhere. And you get in this shower and the water's coming and the mud, you see mud just come off of you. Okay. Ever been that dirty? Ever been like we think I can't get this dirt off of me. Listen, I worked for 2 years, not in a row. I worked for 2 years as a landscaper. I tell you, I couldn't get that dirt off of me. I couldn't. I tried. Well, you know, you use this certain kind of soap. You use lava or something. Lava did nothing. You know, or you use a brush to get under your fingernails. Did nothing. It was like I was so identified with the dirt of my occupation. We're going to go to something, some kind of thing. You say, you know, you got to have a tie on, whatever. It's like, I can't get this. I can't get the dirt out of the whatever these are, these lines in my hand, these micro lines. It's just dirt. I can see all the lines in my hand. I can't get them out of my fingernails. I'm totally identified with that dirt. All right. Now, after a while, it wears off. Like once I quit that job, it wears off. Or look, when I was learning, let's say when I wasn't learning to be an auto mechanic in the vocational school that I was in, and you'd get this grease, and this grease is like, I cannot get this grease off. Oh, well, you just go use some Gojo. If you don't know what Gojo is, it did nothing. Okay, Gojo did nothing. I could not get that dirt off of me. Now, in time, it came off. But now think of it like this. You're that dirty, all right? I get in the shower, and it's all coming off. It's all coming off. I get the mud out of my hair. The mud that's on me, from the got underneath the clothing, it's all gone. And I can see it going away. Imagine this. Imagine if you had another shower, two showers in the same shower, stall, bathtub, bathroom, whatever you're talking about. And out of this one is coming that pure water that is cleaning me. But out of this one is coming mud. And I'm never really clean. I can never, because it's both hitting me. I go, my back is all muddy, but my front is getting clean. I can get this clean by turning this way, but now the mud is hitting me in the face. And I'm never really there. Positionally, eternally, in the eyes of God. And as I walk in it, in reality, in time, I'm totally clean. But I can't, if we're talking about those showers, as this is sin, this is defilement, and that's the sacrifice of wellnesses. Right, I really can't, partake of both. But just by the nature of the cases, I can't partake of both. Because if I eat the sacrifice of wellnesses, I am turning that shower off. I'm turning that mud shower off. Because I'm saying, I want the life. I don't want this death. If I choose death, I will experience death. Do you understand me? That false grace doctrine tells me that I can't be out of fellowship with God. How does the scripture say this? How does the scripture say, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness? I guess that means that a Christian can fellowship in unfruitful works of darkness, right? And I can't, God's not fellowshipping with me in my darkness. So I can be, experientially, out of fellowship with God because I've chosen to be defiled. This may come to us in a number of ways. Go back to our text. This is how far we've gotten in verse 20. And the soul who eats from the sacrifice of wellnesses which are for Yahweh and his defilement is on him. That's how far we've gotten. Also, that soul shall be cut off from its people. I promise you that we're going to talk about that one in another installment. Verse 21, and the soul that touches anything defiled, at the defilement of man, or at animal defilement, or at any defiled abhorrence, and eats from the flesh of a sacrifice of wellnesses, which are for Yahweh, also that soul shall be cut off from its people. All right. Defilement of man or animal defilement. Defilement of man. Take a trip with me through the scriptures now, all right? Defilement of man. Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. You know the situation. You know the story. Propitious favors to you. This, the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about, Peter said, would never happen to you. But he, verse 23, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, having turned, said to Peter, go away behind me, Satan. You are a snare to me. Because you aren't minding the things of God, but the things of men. Minding the things of men. That is, thinking humanly. Thinking humanly is defilement of man. That's one of the ways that I short circuit the effects of the operation of the sacrifice of wellnesses. I choose the defilement of carnal thinking. I choose to think the way men think, the way humans think. I'll quote to you now, if you want to turn there in your copy of the scriptures, from Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. I will just tell you that this is exactly verbatim stated elsewhere in the Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25. But we'll read from Proverbs 14:12. There is a way, right, NAS adds, which seems, that's fine, right to a man. But its end is the way of death. This seems totally right. This is right. Any scripture for this? No, but it seems right. This is death. And that is what our type is referring to as defilement of man. We're not any close to being done with that one. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. We want the A part of that verse. Temptation hasn't taken you. That is, no temptation brought you down. Except a human one. So temptations that we might refer to typically as defilement, if it takes you down, is a human thing. It's purely human. Also in 1 Corinthians, this time go back. 3:3. 1 Corinthians 3:3. For you are yet fleshly. For where there are jealousy and strife and divisions among you, aren't you fleshly and walking according to man? In other words, aren't you conducting yourself just like humans do, just like unregenerate humans do? You look too human. That's the problem. You're walking according to man. 1 Peter chapter 4, please. Verse 2. This is Christ suffering in the flesh. Toward, no longer living the rest of his time, not his time, but let me just read 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, you also arm yourselves with the same thought. In other words, embrace the sacrifice of wellnesses. Because the one having suffered in flesh has been stopped from sin. Therefore, toward no longer living the rest of his time in the flesh, for the cravings of men. In other words, we don't go the human route. If we do, that's what we're calling in the type the defilement of man. Also in 1 Peter, look at chapter 1. Begin at verse 17. And if you are calling upon the Father, the one judging impartially according to the work of each one, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your sojourn, having known that not with corruptible silver or gold were you ransomed from your futile conduct handed down from your fathers. Okay, from my fathers, in other words, from time immemorial, humans do things this way. You need to do things this way. That takes certain shapes in certain cultures. It takes other shapes in other cultures, where most of us are Americans here. So this is the American way. You trace the... what's the word I'm looking for? You chase. You chase the American dream. You do it like this. This is what you're supposed to do. By this age, you're supposed to do this. You're supposed to get this kind of education. You're supposed to be... At this point in your life, you should be... Okay, this is human thinking crystallized by a culture. And it's not just in what you're supposed to do and achieve. It's the way you're supposed to think, and it's the way you're supposed to walk. It's the way you're supposed to interact with the opposite sex, and it's the way that you... It's just everything. This is human. Embrace that human thinking. That's the defilement of man. But what were you redeemed from this from? By. Verse 19. But with precious blood, as of a lamb, blemishless and spotless of Christ. If we relate this to, particularly to the sacrifice of wellnesses aspect of those offerings, then watch this. Watch this. You've got this defilement of man. Your parents tell you this is the way you're supposed to be. What's the matter with you? Why my son or my daughter like this? You get this. You come to a church like this. That's all about, at least in talk, you know, in our doctrine is what I mean. It's all about not man, God, human, divine. The C word's brought up really fast. You're in a cult now. It's like this is, but because you're rejecting all that. You don't know what this is. This is tradition that's handed down generation to generation. You're supposed to be like this. You're not like everybody else. What's the matter with you? What's wrong with you? Nothing's wrong with me. The things you're taking issue with are right with me. The things that you're finding fault with me over is because I walk like the Lord Jesus Christ, not like anybody you've seen. Nothing's wrong with me in these things. What redeemed us from that? What made it so that we could walk in Eleutheria? I think Eleutheria. Don't you like the sound of that word? I love that word. I actually did this. I don't know why I do this, but I looked up on my computer Eleutheria, and hit images. Like, can you just give me something? Can you give me an image of Eleutheria? Can you show me what freedom looks like so that I can make a poster of it and stick it on the front door? I found some really good ones, but I don't know why I do that, because now the dinosaur that I am says, I love that. I don't know how to get that on our door. But I wish that could be on our door. Eleutheria ought to be like some kind of a battle cry, or this is our champion motto or something. Yeah, you can really look weird if you want. You know, why aren't you making this amount of money by this? So why don't you? Well, you need to make something out of your life. All you want to do is be with those people and talk about Jesus stuff all the time. What's the matter with you? And I think this would be a great response. Eleutheria. What? Eleutheria! I need to get psychological help for my loved one here. You know, it's like, yeah, I'm in good company. Mary, like, you know that song, Mary, Did You Know? Mary, what are you thinking? Let's make a song. Mary, what are you thinking? Why are you with James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? To come here to this house to take Jesus away because you think he's insane. What is the matter with you? You know, he's the Son of God. His life is so characterized by a social and doctrinal eleutheria that you think he's out of his mind. So let's give you more reason to think that way. Eleutheria. What are you talking about? Eleutheria. What do you mean what I'm talking about? Eleutheria. Freedom. Liberty. I'm not a slave to your viewpoint. I'm not in bondage to human reasoning. I've been emancipated by the sacrifice of wellnesses. Talk like that. Eleutheria. I've been emancipated by the sacrifice of wellnesses. All right. Precious blood redeemed me from the bondage of human opinion. Look at this next one. Couple that. No, let's just let it stand. Let's just let it stand. Eleutheria. All right. What about animal defilement? What about animal defilement? You're in 1 Peter. Just turn over to 2 Peter, chapter 2. Second Peter 2:12. It would be good for me to be in 2 Peter when I start to read it. 2 Peter 2:12, speaking of false teachers, but these as unreasoning natural animals, having been born for capture and ruin. Really? Having been born for capture and ruin. Double predestination, predestination to reprobation. Oh, yeah. Okay, now Eleutheria. Okay. Then these are acting like animals, defaming in things they are ignorant of, and in their ruin they will be utterly ruined. And very similar, if not virtually, definitely identical in thought, but almost in word, Jude 10. But these are defaming whatever they haven't known. But whatever they understand naturally, like unreasoning animals, in these things they are corrupted. Do you know that Ecclesiastes Solomon said, God has done this so that men would realize that they're animals. Now, he doesn't mean literally. What he's saying is, normal, natural men, they act like animals. You're dealing now with sins of the flesh. You're dealing with the lust of the flesh and largely with sexual immorality, which is sexual normality in our time and place. Fornication is normality. All right? That's defilement. That's animal defilement. So if we're defiled with the defilement of man, or the defiled with animal defilement, in other words, anything that's against the sacrifice of wellnesses, anything that is not the outcome of functioning in the sacrifice of wellnesses, I can't eat of that sacrifice of wellnesses while being committed there. But if I fully embrace the sacrifice of wellnesses, I live in the Eleutheria that liberates me from, I'll say, sin and dysfunction. The very health of the man Christ Jesus, what human, there's a word that is just eluding me throughout this whole teaching. But that well state, it's, how does it say wellnesses? The wellnesses of the Son of Man become my wellnesses. He made it available by the cross. And as a result, I can walk in what Romans calls newness of life. Looks like we'll still be in this section next week because we're not close to finishing this. One having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.